John chapter 7, I'll begin reading with verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast the devil who goeth about to kill thee. May God add blessings to the reading of his word this morning. As we come back to John chapter 7, we are looking at Jesus and how he dealt with his brothers. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 1, you know that he dealt with his brothers there, and they were talking about the tabernacle, the Feast of the Tabernacles. They were going to Jerusalem. They were wanting Jesus to go to Jerusalem and try to rebuild the following. Now, that sounds good, but if you weren't here, I want to kind of back up a little bit and fill you in on the details. John's brothers were not interested in Jesus preaching God's Word. John's brothers were interested in Jesus building back a following because they wanted the prestige and the popularity that came with their brother being so notable. Back around chapter 5, you know, Jesus had tens of thousands of people with him. He had fed the multitudes, and then he started preaching, and people started getting mad. Well, by the end of chapter 6, there were only 12, and one of them was a traitor. Everybody else had abandoned Jesus. The Jews were trying to kill him. The crowds were questioning him. Those that had been fed were no longer going to get any miracles. The miracles they were searching were no longer available. So none of that was taking place in their lives. So they left. And now his brothers, his family was saying, you know, Jesus, if you want to really make an impact, you need to get out of these country settings, out of these little rural settings. You need to go into Jerusalem. The Feast of the Tabernacles is at Jerusalem. Go down there and build your following back while you've got a crowd. And Jesus responded and said, My time is not yet. It's not my time. Of course, Jesus was talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. His family was wanting much more. They were looking pridefully at their own will, their own determination, what they were seeking out of this. Now, today, we're at a spot where his brothers have went on to Jerusalem. In verses 10 through 13, his brothers go ahead and make the journey. And Jesus just takes it upon himself. He is going to quietly just show up. And that's what he does. And when he gets there, notice where we pick up. Now, in the midst of the feast, Jesus went to the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled. Now, when we see that word Jews there, it's not talking about just the people, the Jewish people of Israel. It's talking about the leaders. And you kind of have to take my word at this. You can research it if you want. But you have to go into the way the Greek is written in John's Gospel to understand how the word Jews are used here. But it is used strictly to talk about the leadership, the Jewish leadership. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of those that were involved in teaching. And they were marveling at what Jesus was saying because here is a man that was not from any of the rabbis. All of the rabbis were there. This is Jerusalem. This is one of the big feasts and one of the big celebrations. And all of the rabbis were there, and none of them had taught this man. None of them had taught Jesus. And they were marveling, and they were saying, where did he come from? None of us have taught him, and yet he speaks such wonderful, just wonderful things. But we don't agree with him. He's not preaching our doctrine. And Jesus then moves into the thesis, if you will, of this passage, the theme, which is doctrine. And that's what I want us to think about. I want us to think of the sincerity of sound doctrine this morning. You know, a healthy church will always be doing things that help members and things that attract new members. When I say a healthy church, I'm talking about spiritually healthy. Okay? I'm talking about spiritually healthy. A spiritually healthy church is going to do things that help the members spiritually, and a spiritually healthy church is going to do things that attract new members. How does it do that? Sound doctrine. Now, with sound doctrine comes a sound understanding of what God's Word means in your life and in my life. And from that, it's possible to turn a perfectly good and perfectly sound doctrine into a list of ideas, and then turn that list of ideas into do's and don'ts, and turn the do's and don'ts into legalism. It's all over the place. Legalistic congregations are everywhere. So are liberalistic congregations. Today, as a matter of fact, the church seems to be swinging like a pendulum. On one side of the pendulum, you have the extreme liberals. On the other side, you have the extreme legalists. And it just kind of passes right through the rest. We even see programs and church setups that work without Christ being nowhere around. Why? How does that happen? It's because of the smart social buttons that get pressed today. Find a social issue. You want to build a following? Find a social issue. That's what Jesus' brothers were after. They wanted Jesus to get all in there and start talking about the Roman government, start talking about overthrowing the Roman government and how he was going to do this and how he was going to do that. Get in there in those social issues, Jesus, and people will follow you. And they were right. Because there are churches today that are building massive followings because they're all over the social issues. But that doesn't mean they have good doctrine. We don't have to look far to find churches that are growing, but yet have bad doctrine. In some cases, they're growing because of the bad doctrine. The world is full of people who love dogmatism, and they love moralism, and they love separatism, and they love any other kind of ism that you want to put in there. But they struggle to find sound doctrine. Luke describes the early church probably one of the best ways you'll find it described in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Sound doctrine. Fellowship. Preaching of the Word. Breaking of bread. Prayer. Those things were things that were the foundation of the first church. Of the real church. They are the foundation of sound doctrine. So, this is a praiseworthy response to the forgiveness and the new life that we have in Christ. We need to be attentive to doctrine this morning. We need to understand doctrine. And I say that sincerely. And I say that wanting to influence you to ask yourself the question this morning, do I know what doctrine is? Do I know what doctrine? Do I know what it means? And beyond that, do I know what sound doctrine is? So, when we think of doctrine, we need to think of the gospel. We need to think about regular fellowship. We need to think about worship. We need to think about prayer. We need to think about all of the things that make the church function and make it function in a way that is godly, in a way that empowers people to reach up and connect with God, and that allows people to take that connection with God and reach out to each other and connect with each other. We can communicate God's Word till we're blue in the face, but if we're not worried about connecting with other people through that communication, we're not meeting doctrine. Let me say this this morning. When we look up the word doctrine in any dictionary, and it will tell you that it is a teaching. And it is. But that's not the extent of it. It goes much farther than teaching. Doctrine is how you put it into practice. What does that teaching accomplish in your life? And how do you put it into practice in your life? How do you allow God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, to be put into practice? And that's what I want you to think about when we talk about the sincerity of sound doctrine this morning. It's not just an academic knowledge. It's not just saying, well, I've always been told this. It's not just saying, I've always understood this, or I've always been told, or this is what I always remember. Who's to say we haven't been told wrongly? Who's to say that the people who told us didn't truly understand it? Who is to say that we've really not, who's to say that we haven't taken God's Word and properly applied it into our lives? That's how we determine and how we find sound doctrine and how we put it into play and practice in our lives. Notice with me first in verses 16 and 17 that sound doctrine is God-sent. My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. Jesus says, I'm not preaching what I want. You're not hearing my opinion. You're not hearing my thoughts. You're not hearing what I want. You're not hearing what I think is the right thing to do or I feel like is the right direction to go. It's not about Jesus. It's about God. If you go back to John chapter 1, in the first two verses, the Word was God. The Word was with God. We have no trouble understanding that the Word was Jesus. So here Jesus says, the doctrine that I am preaching, the doctrine I am teaching, is not my doctrine, but it's God's doctrine. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read from Paul, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for learning and for living. It's profitable for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. It is profitable. That means there's benefits to knowing the Word of God and to know how we apply it in our life. It empowers us spiritually to be an influence on the world outside. That's the authority of sound doctrine. The fact that it comes from God. What we do and how we do it must come from God. It must come from the Word of God. That's why we have the Bible. We are the only generation that has the privilege of the written Word of God in front of us. Go back to the church age. when the church was birthed in the apostles' day, they had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. They were writing the New Testament. When the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, and when it was scrolled together, at that point, it started moving and started working toward the day when it would be canonized and written. Around the 11th or 12th century, the Bible was comprised into a writing. And since then, we have had the written Word of God that has been before us as a doctrine of how we should live and why we should live that way and the impact that it should make in our life and how that impact should work through us to influence others. You say, well, I don't know about this. I just don't know. It's a fact of faith. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, then we must accept Him based upon the authority of the Word of God, because you never had the privilege of seeing Him. You never had the privilege of hearing from Him. You had the blessing and the benefit of grace being applied to your heart and the convictions of the Holy Spirit calling you to a time of repentance. If you accept Jesus Christ by faith, how can you not accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God? And if you can't accept it as the inspired Word of God today, then it has to be doctrine. And if it's going to be good enough to teach us academically, then it should be good enough for us to live it out in our life, for it to be an example lived through us. Paul tells Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. He was telling Timothy how he needed to preach to the church, what he needed to be keeping them in remembrance of. And if he would follow those things and follow the manner that was prescribed by the Apostle Paul, it would be good doctrine and it would be done with and through faith. Sound doctrine is God sent. It's not an opinion. Sound doctrine doesn't have a personal agenda. Notice in verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Who do we look to glorify? When we are talking about the Bible, when we're talking about the Word of God, when we are talking about Christianity, when we are talking about how it influences our life and how we live it, who are we talking about? Are we talking about the Word of God? Are we talking about how God is influencing our life and how we are living that as an influence in the world around us? Or are we talking about someone else? I read a lot. I have a lot of authors that I read, but I do not accept them as doctrine. The only doctrine that I accept in life is the doctrine that comes from the Word of God, and I believe it is inerrant, I believe it is infallible, and I believe it is inspired. We know from the Word of God that for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The day is here. The day has been here for quite some time when churches look for pastors that will preach or teach anything and everything except sound doctrine. You don't believe me? Pick up the biblical recorder sometime or go online. and log in and look at the biblical recorder and go to the classified section and look at the churches that are advertising for pastors. And read the qualifications that they have. Read what they expect. You may find one a month listed that actually has sound doctrine. The rest of them are looking for somebody with a name. They're looking for somebody with charisma. They're looking for somebody with a program. They're looking for somebody with this or somebody with that. That's going to bring in people. That's going to bring in money. Money drives churches today and is driving churches to take people to hell. Because they're so wrapped up in the appearance of the building. They're so wrapped up in the appearance of how to impress others and how to do things in others. They're so impressed in a bank account, or they're so impressed in all these other things that they've lost sight of sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is leading people to Jesus Christ. It is the Great Commission. The same goes true for the legalistic side. You look at some of the churches that are there, and they have a very finite list of do's and don'ts. I know of churches, and I have been in churches in the past. If you didn't have your hair cut a certain way, ladies, if you didn't wear a certain dress that had a certain neckline. Men, if you didn't wear a suit and a tie, what I'm wearing this morning would not have been appropriate. You weren't saved. If you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't saved. If you were anything outside of their do's and don'ts, you weren't saved. That's legalism. That's legalism. And those people who preach it are deliberately and intentionally sought out by those who have itching ears. And this is not new. This didn't happen overnight. This has been around for a while. The only thing is, folks aren't worried about hiding it anymore. Sound doctrine doesn't have an agenda tied to it. Sound doctrine has only praise and worship for God and has only service and obedience to God. It isn't worried about me. It has no I in it. It's all about obedience. It's all about what I can do for God. The church is asking, the true church is asking, what can I do for God? What can I do to get my life in order and in the place where God wants me to be so that God can work through me? I want to be the vessel, the conduit that God can use. The true church is saying that this morning. The true church is saying, what does God need from me? Not, what can I do to impress God? What can I do to make God see things my way? It has no personal agenda to it. If you're listening to someone preach, or you're paying attention to a church, or you're looking at some of these other things, and all you can find and all you can hear is some personal agenda that's being pushed, it's not sound doctrine. That doesn't mean that there's not modesty. That doesn't mean that there's not some of these other things in play. There are. The Bible says that people should be modest. The Bible says we should dress modest. The Bible says we should live humbly. The Bible says we should have humility. The Bible says we should be living in grace and love and forgiveness. And we should be modeling our lives personally by the Word of God so that others can be drawn to Him. That's all sound doctrine. But there's no personal agendas involved in it. Sound doctrine last this morning reveals our heart. And that's probably the most sobering thing about sound doctrine. It reveals who we are. The deepest, truest, most sincere attribute of who we are. Over in Titus, we read, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." If we have sound doctrine in our lives and we're truly concerned about it and we're living it, we are dedicated to it to the point where we're living sound doctrine, our lives are not going to be full of uncorruptness, corruptibility. We're not going to be dealing with corruption. We're not going to be dealing with gravity. We're not going to be held down into that incorruptness. We're not going to be held down into ungodly behavior. We're going to have gravity in the fact that we're grounded in the Word of God and we're grounded on the principles of God. We're going to have sincerity toward God. And if we have sincerity toward God, we're going to have sincerity in our service to God. We're going to have sound speech. Our words are going to be given with encouragement. They're going to be given with empowerment. They're going to be given to influence others. It's going to be done not in selfishness. There's not going to be double standards. There's not going to be us and them. Sound speech and sound doctrine are things that cannot be condemned. And it's going to be so obvious that the other side, the unsound doctrine, are going to flee. They're going to stay away. They're going to find a purpose, or they're going to find a reason to stay away. And they're going to have no evil thing to say. It's going to be not compromising. Sound doctrine doesn't compromise the Word of God. And let me illustrate that with this. If we have to make a doctrine based on one or two words out of a verse of Scripture, or even out of one verse of Scripture, and we can't go back and we can't confirm it through the whole counsel of God, we better be careful. Because doctrine doesn't come from one verse of Scripture or one word out of one verse of Scripture. Doctrine comes from the whole counsel of God. When we start taking it apart and dissecting it, then we find ourselves in violation of what's spoken in Revelation. When the plagues of this book are cast upon those who add or take away from the book, we find ourselves very quickly violating the principle of taking away from the Word of God because we don't search the entire Word. Compromising works a couple of different ways. When we talk about not compromising the Word of God, we need to be careful and not say that with blinders on. We need to show things in good fidelity. That is, we need to hold it in dignity. We need to be sincere in letting it speak to our hearts and lead us and guide us. Sound doctrine goes a long way. And Jesus, in this little discourse, made it perfectly clear that He was there to proclaim God's Word. He was there to fulfill God's will. And if we today are sincere when we say, I want the will of God in my life, we're going to be saying, I want sound doctrine in my life to guide my footsteps, to guide my direction, to guide my ministry, to guide my work, to guide everything that is about me and everything that works about me, because it is God's glory that I'm seeking, not mine. In verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, did not Moses give you the law, and let yet none of you keep the law? The Jewish leaders put Moses upon a pedestal. This was where they took the Word of God, and they took the Word of God and turned it into unsound doctrine because they were worshiping Moses. Moses was real. Moses was a servant of God. But Moses wasn't there to be worshipped. Moses was there to be obedient to God and to proclaim sound doctrine. But the Jewish leaders of this day, they were trying to lift up Moses and put Moses on a pedestal. And they were trying to fulfill it. This is not in my notes. I'm going to try to just kind of pull some stuff from memory here. Do you know how many laws there were in the Mosaic Law? There was 613 laws. That's what Jesus is referring to here. 270 some of them were do's. 365 were don'ts. The do's, they had the doing part of the law broken down to where one part, every one was attributed to one part of the human body as they knew it at that day. On the other side, the don'ts were 365, and they had it broken down into one per day, roughly speaking. Well, then when they got to the do's and the don'ts, they had it broken down even further. They were then bringing that into their schools of rabbis and teachings and the letters, as the Bible says. And what they would do is they would debate about how that was to be applied and lived out in a person's life. So you had all of this list of do's and all this list of don'ts. And then you had the rabbis that said, in order to meet this, in order to satisfy what Moses said here, you got to do this, but you can't do that. And Jesus says, Moses give you the law, yet none of you keepeth the law. What Jesus was saying is, Moses gave you the law of God, but you all complicated it so badly that it can't be kept. Because to hear them talk about it, to hear them describe it, to hear the Jewish leaders say it, it was so complicated they couldn't even understand it. And Jesus said, that's not what God's law meant to be. God's law was meant to show people how they fell short of meeting God's expectations and how they needed redemption. It showed people the way to redemption. That's what the law was for. And then Jesus asked the question, why go ye about to kill me? He knew why. Because they weren't interested in sound doctrine. And the best way to get rid of sound doctrine is to get rid of the messenger. So they wanted rid of him. And then in order to keep from dealing with that publicly, they didn't want here at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and all of the people were around and all of the rabbis were around, and they didn't want to be embarrassed by this man. So they said, man, you've got to be crazy. You have a devil or something talking stuff like that. That's what they were trying to push it off as. Sound doctrine has never been popular. And sound doctrine will never be popular. But it will always be profitable. So then the question becomes for you and I this morning, what will we go after? What will we seek? Will we seek the sound doctrine of the Word of God in our lives to guide us and lead us and direct us? Or will we seek something less? that has a personal agenda tied to it. As I close this morning, I'd like for our song leaders to come and prepare a hymn of closing and invitation. Sound doctrine will and does reveal much about our spiritual condition. Sound doctrine will convict us. And it should. Sound doctrine will lead us to a point of accepting Jesus more fully, more wholly in our lives, and or rejecting Him. Sound doctrine will speak to our spiritual condition as an individual, as a family, and even as a church. As we listen to the words of Jesus and as we explore sound doctrine, are we willing to let it move our hearts? Are we willing to let it draw us closer to God? Are we willing to let sound doctrine be lived out in our lives as a commitment to Jesus Christ? Knowing that sound doctrine is our Bible, knowing that and accepting that isn't enough this morning. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to work it into our heart. And because then, if we allow it to get worked into our heart, then we will allow it to be lived out through us. It's not something that we decide to do. It's not turning over a new leaf. It is making a deeper commitment. It is making a commitment to God through the Holy Spirit that we're going to take sound doctrine and not just put it to memory, but put it into practice through our heart. Are we willing to let it change us so that God can use us to change somebody else? That's sound doctrine. Are you willing to submit your life to sound doctrine this morning? Why not leave today repentant, renewed, and revived in the sincerity of sound doctrine? As we sing and as we close this morning, if God is dealing with your heart in any manner, the altar is open. Ladies.